All right, we're in Luke chapter 16. And I saved the last part of 16 for tonight because there was no way last week we were going to get through this. It's a big subject. We're going to be talking about eternity tonight. Got my bookmarker in the wrong place here. We're going to be talking about eternity. We're going to be talking about hell, which is not a popular topic in the church. And why would it be? Because it's scary, right? It's full of dread, the idea of hell. But hopefully that will all be eclipsed by our Savior Jesus Christ. And so I want to remind you where we're at in Luke 16. Last week we had the parable of the unjust steward, probably one of the most difficult parables to me in the New Testament. And we spoke about that, and part of that parable was Jesus telling the disciples that you can't serve both God and mammon or wealth, so you have to choose. You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve wealth. And if you're going to serve God, you're going to use wealth for the kingdom of God. You're going to use it to in this life for things that are eternal. And that was one of the lessons from last week. But with that, as Jesus was teaching his disciples, he had some eavesdroppers. The Pharisees were eavesdropping. And when they heard this parable, they actually, we read that they were scoffing at him. And I want to call your attention to Luke 16, verses 14 through 15, before we read this parable. Luke 16, verses 14 through 15. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." So I want to remind you, and by the way, I did just misspeak, and I'll correct that in just a moment. I want to remind you before we read this passage in Luke that the Pharisees were lovers of money. So as they're listening in to Jesus' teaching, they're really concerned about their wealth. And we want to keep that in mind as we enter into the story in Luke 16. Because I'll tell you this, the Pharisees believed, as well as did the Jews, that just by being a Jew, they gain entrance into heaven. Just by being born a physical Jew, they gain entrance into heaven. Jesus is about to rock their world. He's about to shake their foundations. And so we enter into Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. Now, I'm going to read the whole story to you. I keep stumbling on my words here. Forgive me for that. Luke 16, and we're going to start at verse 19. "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment, in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us.' Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this evening and ask for you to teach us. Give us understanding of this beautiful word. Lord, may we understand the truths that you intend to teach us. And Lord, may our hearts not be hardened, but may they receive your word joyfully. Lord, may you produce in us the fruit which you desire. Teach us now, dear God. Convict us. Shape us and mold us, that we might be more like you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 16, verses 19 through 31 are somewhat controversial, and the controversy lies around, is it a real story or is it a parable? And most of your commentators commentaries and things are probably going to side that this is a parable. And remember, a parable is a fictional story thrown alongside a truth, that we might learn something. However, this story has some unique things about it which cause people to say, no, I don't think this is a parable. I think this is an actual story. Now, those that think it's a parable, I think part of the reason why they want to say it's a parable is because it seems so different than any interaction we read about in the Gospels. Most of the interactions in the Gospels are someone coming to Jesus, or Jesus speaking something to someone, Jesus teaching, Jesus healing. But this has an otherworldly feel. We're talking about something beyond the grave. And so I think that is one of the reasons why commentators and many Bible teachers are prone to call it a parable, because it just seems so hard to understand. But I think that there's good reason to believe that this is a real life story with intimate details that Jesus gives that only he would be privy to and not any other individual. You see, those who argue that it's a parable, they note that here it starts out with, there was a certain rich man, in the New King James. Now, this is not really a good argument that this has to do with a parable, because we see that this term, a certain man, is used all throughout the Gospels as well as the book of Acts. We see John writes, a certain man was there who had been 38 years in sickness. John identifies another Lazarus as a certain man was sick. Remember, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. In Acts, Luke uses the phrase a certain man in a number of different events that happened through the book of Acts. So the term certain man doesn't actually say, yes, this is a parable, because we find it elsewhere it uses a parable. But on the other side of it, some of the things that are very unique about this story, unique from parables, that might lend to it being an actual event that happened, is the fact that Jesus uses a name for this poor man, this beggar. He calls him Lazarus by name. He doesn't do that in any other parable. He doesn't use actual names. Another issue is that we actually get a dialogue of Abraham to this rich man, which again would seem that why is Jesus giving us these details of this dialogue if it's all fictional? I'm on the minority side on this issue. I think the story of the rich man and Lazarus is actually a real true story. I don't think there's any reason to say it's not a true story. There's no reason to reject it as true events other than the fact that we just don't understand it all. But that's a lot of the Bible, right? There's a lot of the Bible that we don't fully get understanding, or we get a keyhole perspective into. And certainly we can say like, okay, yeah, that happens. And so to me, that would be the only reason to really reject this as a story, is if you just have an issue because you don't understand it. I like what Warren Wiersbe says about this. Warren Wiersbe says, Luke did not say that this narrative was a parable. Perhaps it was an actual occurrence. It's a pretty balanced approach. And I agree. Luke did not say this was a parable. And so I'm okay with this being an actual occurrence. Not that God needs my vote on the subject. But I think we should take it as such. And you'll see why in a moment. Because I think the doctrine of judgment and hell is always under fire within the church. That means that there are those within the church that want to not teach about judgment and not teach about hell. But I will tell you this, as R.A. Torrey wrote, if you in any way abate the doctrine of hell, it will abate your zeal. If you in any way abate the doctrine of hell, it will abate your zeal. And that is true. It is really one of the reasons why we run for the lost, why we want to be motivated to rescue the lost, because we don't want to see them suffer in hell. We want them to have the opportunity to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's one of the reasons why we also run to Christ, because we don't want to die. We want to have eternal life in Christ Jesus. Now, you know, surprisingly, the Bible doesn't actually speak that much about hell. In fact, Romans tells us that it's not the judgment or the threat of hell that draws us to him. It's God's loving kindness that draws us to him. And obviously we can see that actually work out in real life, that if you tell a murderer, hey, you shouldn't murder people because you might go to have the death penalty given to you, or you might end up in jail for the rest of your life, they sure seem to still do it. So it's not necessarily the threat of judgment that changes the man's heart. It's the love of God that changes us. But at the same time, when the judgment day comes, how terrible it is. So Jesus gives us these incredibly intimate details in this story. And truly, it is only one that God would be privy to. Only God would have access to these details. And I think it's going to help us see things in the light of eternity. That our choices today have eternal consequences. And that's an important truth to remember. Our choices today have eternal consequences. So let's look at the first part of this story. In verse 19, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. The rich man is, as we read about this rich man, we see that this man is really wealthy. I mean, first of all, we get the term, we're told that he's dressed in purple, clothed in purple. Purple was a very expensive wool. It was a Phoenician purple, and it was dyed from a type of mollusk. And this was extremely expensive. It was often reserved for royalty. So already Jesus is helping us understand this person was really rich. More than just his outward garments, we read that he had fine linen that he also wore. And this is probably referring to his undergarments. He had the best underwear money could buy. It was truly designer underwear. That's how wealthy this man was. And notice that it also says at his gate, he fared sumptuously every day. He was not longing for food or any resource of that sort. But we read that, but there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who laid at his gate. And this gives us the idea that this rich man owned a large estate, one enough for this beggar to be sitting outside his gate. Now, we don't get a name for the rich man. It's just left anonymous. But we do for this beggar. The beggar's name is Lazarus. Now, I think this is an awesome name, especially for the story, because Lazarus is a form of the name Eliezer. Eliezer means God helps. God helps. And for a man named God Helps, sitting at a gate, desiring to be fed crumbs, this man was absolutely in poverty. And his name is God Helps. What a contrast here of this man. More than just not even be able to get the food from the rich man's table. And it's so interesting that he's just desiring crumbs. Just desiring crumbs. I bet you this rich man goes through so much waste of food while this man outside is just starving. But the rich man doesn't see him. Well, he pretends not to see him, as we'll see in just a moment. But Lazarus, the man who's named God Helps, we read has sores all over. So much so that the dogs came and licked his sores. He's full of sores. We get this picture of someone in absolute degradation. He's hungry. His skin is deteriorating. And he has dogs. Now, we know the term dogs throughout Scripture. Dogs are not considered favored animals throughout Scripture. In fact, the Gentiles are referred to as the Gentile dogs, right? And dogs are not this like favorable animal. So this is just to add more to this person's plight. It helps us gain a greater understanding. And of course, how gross. You know, dogs love to lick wounds. I'm not really sure why. It's something about being a dog. I don't know why, but I'm sure there's somebody who can tell us why. But how gross. These scavengers are just licking this man's sores. So we read in verse 22. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Now, I can't build too much here on this, but I will say this. It is interesting that Luke, or Jesus, notes that the rich man was buried, but it doesn't note that Lazarus was buried. And I think that there's another contrast here, and this is, I'm going to just say this is speculation, so I'm going to give this to you, but there was a place in the Valley of Hinnom where the poor were throwing in and burned, okay, because they had no place to be buried. And this is also called Gehenna. It comes from the Valley of Hinnom. It's kind of a transliteration into Greek, Gehenna. And it's also a place that's referred to as hell, the final hell. Jesus often refers to this final place of hell as Gehenna. You see, the Valley of Hinnom was the place where not only it was a refuse and a place for unclean bodies to be burned, it was a place of trash. It was a place where in the past Israel had caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. You know what that means, right? Israel had sacrificed their children to the god of Molech. By the way, today is Sanctity of Life Sunday. It's worth noting that as we consider those who would offer their children to the god of Molech. We still are seeing it today, even more so. So this Lazarus, it says he was, it just notes that he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And again, I'm speculating about where Lazarus' body ended up, his physical body. But it's just noted that this rich man was buried. Now, Abraham's side, this is a picture, and we read about it earlier in Luke, if you remember, in Luke 13, 28 through 30, when Jesus is talking about this place of eternal punishment, he says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of your, of God, and yourselves thrust out. We go on to read, they will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. And we read here about this time of celebration, this time of feasting. So this idea of going to Abraham's side, Abraham's bosom, it's being with those of faith. And we see this kind of referenced a couple times in Scripture. And it's also the Jews believe that, that's where they would go to Abraham's side, the man of faith. And so we read that Lazarus is carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. It's interesting that we see that he gets this royal escort of God's messengers. I can't make too much of it, but the one that seems to be forgotten is the one remembered by God and brought forward safely to Abraham's side, his father's side. Anyway, the rich man is dead and buried. So we read in verse 23, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So, and the rich man being in torments in Hades. Now, by the way, I find this interesting. The New King James kept the word torments. A lot of your modern translation says, and being in torment. But the word is actually plural in the Greek. And I think that's purposeful. Just this idea of many torments. And of course, we read of one particular torment that the rich man speaks about it, just wanting a soothing drop of water on his tongue. But he's brought to a place, torments in Hades. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Let's talk about the grave for a moment. This word Hades. Hades can be translated a couple ways. It can be translated as to the grave or death itself. And this we see in Acts 2:27 when we read the the prophecy, you will not leave my soul or my body to corruption, speaking of the resurrection of Jesus. And but then the other definition of the word Hades is the place of the wicked dead. It's a place, a waiting place, an interim place of torment, ultimately to be thrown into the lake of fire. So when we talk about an interim place of torment, I want to make sure that I clarify and that you're clear on this. In nowhere does the Bible teach the doctrine of purgatory. Okay, there's just not there in the Bible. I was recently looking at a website. Somebody had sent me, hey, is this a good Bible website? And I didn't have a lot of time, so first thing I do whenever I'm looking to see if something's a good resource is I look for a statement of faith. It's a great place to start. What do they believe about the essentials? No statement of faith. So I'm like, okay. So I looked at the individuals. They got all sorts of letters next to their name for their degrees. Okay. So then I went to papers written and I looked at, okay, well, let's see what they say on some of these subjects. And I happened to see one on hell and the eternal lake of fire. I was like, oh, this will be a good one. This will show me kind of about where they're standing. Sure enough, as I'm reading through this thing, I'm seeing that they're talking about basically a purgatory. They won't use the word purgatory, but a purgatory-like place for believers that aren't ready to go to heaven yet but need to suffer some more, and then eventually they'll get to heaven. And I was like, yeah, don't go to this website. This isn't good. Because Christ suffered once for all, we're told in Hebrews. Christ suffered once for all. Christ suffered once for every sin of mine. And trust me, he did a better job atoning than I ever could. He did it right. I can't atone for my wickedness. I need Jesus Christ. Because Jesus already said that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and the scribes, you're never going to make it. And they were good law keepers. Well, kind of. Not really, which we'll see. But they pretended to keep the law. And me, I can't even do well at pretending. So I'm going to trust in Jesus. So anyway, this word Hades in the Greek, it can be translated as hell. And it's used 11 times in the New Testament. The Septuagint actually also uses this word. Now, the Septuagint was the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Or we'll just say around 250 BC. It was a little bit after that. But around 250 BC, in Alexandria, Egypt, they made a translation of the Old Testament into Greek. So they took all the Hebrew and they translated it into Greek. And they took a word used in the Old Testament for hell called Sheol. And they used this Greek word for Hades. They used Hades there for Sheol. So that gives us an idea of what Hades is. And when we read about Hades in the New Testament, it gives us understanding that there's a place of torment that is awaiting judgment. Now, why do I say that? Well, there's a final judgment coming. Let me take you over to Revelation chapter 20 for a moment. Revelation chapter 20, and you can turn there or I'll pull it up here. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And we read, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them." Now, if you come in Sunday morning, this might be really familiar to you, because we've been talking about the day of the Lord. But verse 12 says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Okay, so in Revelation chapter 20, as we read about this final judgment of the dead, we see that first of all, earth and sky fled away. There's no place for them to hide, the dead. And then we read that the dead, death and Hades gave up their dead and the sea. So these holding places of the dead, they gave them all up before the great white throne. And we also read here in Revelation 20 that there were books that were opened, and there was also the book of life, which was a different book. But these books, as they were opened up, we read in verse 12 that, "And the dead were judged by what is written in the books according to what they had done." Now, I want you to key in on that for a moment, because this is all what they would consider good works. The dead are judged by all that they had done, both good and bad. Okay, this is their good works, this is their bad works. And guess what? They're found wanting. They come up short. And we read that unless one's name is written in the book of life, they were thrown into the burning lake of fire. They were cast into the lake of fire. So the only way to avoid this great white throne judgment is to have one's name written in the book of life. And that only comes by Jesus Christ, by having a relationship with him, by receiving him as your Savior, by receiving his atonement. So, but we also read in here that death and Hades were thrown also into the lake of fire. They were finally completely destroyed. So as Jesus is sharing the story of Lazarus and the rich man, we see that this place, Hades, is a waiting place, a place where they're awaiting judgment, Hades is. Okay, and we'll get back to Lazarus in just a moment, but I want to make sure we understand this idea of Hades. Now, I'll just deal with it now. It seems to me, and again, the scripture doesn't give a lot of information about this, so it's hard. But it seems to me that Abraham's bosom, that this place for the righteous dead, those who believed God, and it was credited to them as righteousness, it seems that upon the atonement of Jesus Christ, that place ceased to exist. Those who were the righteous dead were brought into heaven. It's hard to say. I know that there's also an idea here that the Jews of the Old Testament are actually still waiting. That's also another theory here from the Old Testament, from Daniel, that the Jews are actually still waiting the resurrection. That'll happen at the end of the tribulation. And that's when Abraham's bosom will finally be done away with. Hard to say. We don't know enough. Okay, hopefully I just confused you more. It's clear as mud. Okay, but this is what I do want to say. I can tell you confidently where you or I who are in Christ go when we die. Well, when our friends and family see our death. We don't see death, the Bible says. But in 2 Corinthians 5:6-8, Paul says, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So Paul here says that in earlier in this chapter, he's talking about this earthly tents that we live in, this body of flesh. And he says that, hey, we know that if we're away from this tent, if we're absent from this body, we're present with the Lord. That's what Christ has purchased for us. We go right to be with the Lord. So that is where the believer today, those who trust in Christ, they go right to be with the Lord. And so I believe that we'll have the opportunity someday to meet Lazarus and Abraham and all those saints who it was credited to them as righteousness, their faith. So that's where we go today, and we can trust in that. But let's go on in the story here of Lazarus and the rich man. Verse 24, then he cried. Now, who cried? The rich man cried and said, Father Abraham. Now, by the way, I want to mention this real fast. Lazarus, we read, is brought to Abraham's bosom, okay? And that he never speaks. Lazarus never speaks in the parable. So now we have the rich man. And we read, then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. The rich man says, Father Abraham. And Abraham responds, my son. The rich man is a Jew. And it's important for all the listeners. Remember we said that the Jews had decided that just by being born of Abraham, being the seed of Abraham, they automatically got into heaven. But now Jesus is saying, that's not the case. Okay, that's not the case. Remember, Paul tells us that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. There has to be faith. And so as he's crying out to Father Abraham to have mercy on him, and send Lazarus just a drop of water to cool my tongue, we read that he's also tormented in flame. Now, Abraham helps give us understanding that there is a gulf between the two. Although we read that the rich man can see Lazarus, this beggar that he recognizes. Remember I said earlier that it's like he pretends not to recognize the beggar at his gate? Because now, upon death, they see them. And by the way, that's an important point I forgot to bring up, that both have died physically, but clearly they're still alive spiritually, okay? Because the rich man is there in Hades. Lazarus is at Abraham's side. The rich man is calling out to Abraham, and Abraham saying, nope, can't help you. Can't help you. There's a gulf between you. There's Abraham's bosom. Wait, I don't want to do that to you guys. I just realized you guys aren't in Hades. So anyway, sorry about that. But okay, anyway, you can imagine. We'll just leave it at that. Pastor just told us we're all in hell. No, I didn't mean to do that. Anyway, sorry. Okay, going back to the story. I lost track here. So Abraham's his son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things. And likewise, Lazarus, evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. Now, I want to make sure we understand here that the issue is not that he was rich and rich people go to hell, because Abraham, hello, he was really rich. God blessed Abraham immensely. So the issue is not about being rich, and the issue is not about being poor. The issue here is what he did to prepare for the life to come. That's the issue. The rich man did not use his riches to prepare for the life to come. Remember the parable of the unjust steward? The unjust steward realized his time was coming up, and he went quickly and settled debts with people so that he could land softly. And then Jesus used that as an example for us to prepare for the believers, the disciples, to use wealth to prepare for the life to come. That's the challenge here. Jesus is pulling it all back so that these Pharisees who love their money might understand the reality of their situation. That they might think that they're saved just because they've been born of Abraham, but they have a rude awakening coming if they don't turn from their sin and believe on Jesus. And so we see here Abraham says, there's a great goal fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. There is only one opportunity to prepare for this. You can't do it after death. It's right now. Hebrews 9:27. We read, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So there's no change in your tune after death. It's appointed once for a man to die. And then the judgment. Of course, this very passage is actually talking about, so also Christ only needed to suffer once for all. He's not continually suffering. The author of Hebrews says, his death is sufficient for us. So Abraham says it can't happen. So then we read, the rich man says, verse 27, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. So go tell my brothers, at least send Lazarus back. I can't do anything, but send Lazarus back. You know, so that my brothers will believe. In verse 29, Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no. And the rich man said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Verse 31, but he said to him, if they do not hear Moses, Abraham said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. I want to call your attention back to Luke 16. And I think I forgot to give you this passage. Luke 16 and verse 16. Just go back up just a little bit from before. Jesus gives us this story of these events. Luke 16, 16, we read, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail." Okay, and so remember, these are the eavesdroppers were the Pharisees who loved their money. And then Jesus started calling them out for their poor practices of the law. And they've had a witness in the law and the prophets up till John the Baptist. They've had this incredible witness of God's standard and God's requirements, but yet they do not believe them. And so we have here this rich man who also did not believe the law and the prophets, Moses or the prophets. And then he says, "Okay, Father Abraham, send Lazarus back, send the beggar back to my brothers that they might believe." And Abraham says, "No, they've got the law and the prophets. If they don't believe them, they're not going to believe you." And how true that is. People try to do this all the time. "Well, if God does this, I'll believe him." They try to make these bargains. If God heals this person, then I'll believe. If God gives me more finances, I'll believe. No, you believe because the testimony is true, not because you get what you want. That's not the cause for belief. And so what do all the law and the prophets point to? What do they testify to? Well, they testify to Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who atones for our sin. It is Jesus who rescues us from the fires of eternal hell and gives us the promise of eternal life. It is Jesus who rose from the dead. And as the first fruits from the dead, we too will follow and also share in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. It's always been about Jesus. And it will continue to be all about Jesus. And so this rich man is obviously a warning for all of us to recognize the threat, the punishment of hell is real. And it is dangerous. And it will consume and torment. And all will be judged. But there is another alternative, and it's found in Jesus Christ. And that brings us tonight to the Lord's table. We're going to call the praise team back up for another song while we serve the Lord's table. And so come on back up, Augie. And so we're bringing back communion each night, and I think we missed another tray over here. So there's one tray up here in the front, and there's a tray in the back. You just come up and get it as you're ready. Take this time, pray, seek the Lord. But consider this. The Bible tells us that when we take communion in an unworthy manner, these elements that represent the body and blood of Jesus, when we take the elements, we're testifying that we understand what it is and we believe it to be true. So to take these elements in an unworthy manner is to say, "I understand what it is, I believe that it's true, but I'm not living that way. I'm like the Pharisee, the hypocrite, who's choosing to say I believe, but rejecting it with my actions." And so I want to encourage you tonight, before you come to the table, if there's a sin that needs to be confessed, or sins, confess it now, recognizing that Jesus is your atonement. He is your Savior. And then come have fellowship with him. Make him a part of you by the representation of his bread and blood, which are shed for you. And of course, as I always say, husbands, lead your families in this. And I'm going to go ahead and close in prayer, and then we'll go into the table as you're ready. Lord, we do thank you for this night, and we thank you, Lord, for rescuing us from hell. Lord, how fearful it is, how horrible and terrible it sounds, and we only got this small picture from a small testimony of this rich man. But Lord, we thank you that you rescued us, that you purchased us back from the grave. And Lord, you give us eternal life, and we give you all the praise and all the thanks. Now, Lord, as we meet you at your table, commune with us. May we have fellowship with you, for you are worthy of our praise. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Caught up in this moment, and I'll tell you that. Wow, our Lord is so good, is he not? We can sing his praises, we can wait upon him, we can cry out to him and he answers. God is good. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he give you his peace. Walk in him. May he confirm and give you that beautiful assurance of salvation. Love the Lord Jesus this week. Be in his presence. Amen.